All right, we are in Joshua 24, and this is our fourth message from the book of Joshua. Dr. Farmer did a great job in giving us such a good chapter to teach through and preach through, and now we are wrapping it up. How old is Joshua? 110, and this is his last sermon to the people of God. This is his last sermon to the people of God at 110 years old, and he has been laying it out for them. He's been laying it out, and we'll begin reading in verse number 14 of chapter number 24. Now therefore, fear the Lord. So having said everything he said about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses, Aaron and the Red Sea and the conquering of the Egyptians and the bringing them out and the sovereignty over the Amorites and the sending of the hornet beforehand and God working in all these amazing and powerful ways, like verse 13, I gave you a land on which you had not labored, cities that you had not built to dwell in them, fruits of vineyards, olive orchards that you did not plant. Based on all that God has done for you, here's the culmination. Here's the conclusion. This is what Joshua is saying with all the passion that a 100-year-old man can muster. Number one, fear the Lord. Do you see it there? Fear the Lord. And serve Him with or in sincerity and faithfulness. Put away the gods of your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt. Serve Yahweh, the Lord, Yahweh. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, if it is evil in your eyes to serve Yahweh, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers. And then look at the last sentence of the verse. The gods of your fathers. And then he tells all. But as for me, my house, underline in your Bible, we will serve the Lord. Do you see it? Verse 16, then the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake Yahweh to serve other gods, for it is Yahweh our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did those great signs in our sight, preserved us all the way we went through and among the peoples through which we passed. And Yahweh drove out before us the peoples of the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore, we will join you, Joshua. Underline, we also will serve Yahweh. Underline, for He is our God. It's not just your God, Joshua. He is our God also. You will serve Him and we will serve Him. But Joshua said to the people, you are not able to serve Yahweh, for He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. Holy God, jealous God. What are those two that we just described? We used the word yesterday. Who can remember it? What are they? They are attributes. Good job, David. And you didn't eat the candy you got from yesterday, did you? You didn't. Yeah, here. Attributes. So the two attributes that we see of God in this text are what? Holy and jealous. Holy and jealous. Let's keep pushing on. Look at this language. This is strange to us. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. Do you see it with me? It says He will not do that. If you forsake Yahweh and serve foreign gods, then He will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done good. Let's pause for a minute, make sure we understand what Joshua is saying there. All that God did with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, all that God did with rescuing them out of Egypt, all that God did with defeating the Egyptians in the Red Sea, all that God did with preserving them in the wilderness, providing water, providing manna, providing quail, bringing them into this land, defeating the Amorites. All of that is described in one word at the last of 20. What single word is describing all that? What single word is describing all that? Look at your Bible. What single word? Good. It's good. It's good. It's good that I clothed you. It's good that I gave you some water. It's good that I fed you a meal. It's good that I rescued you when you were drowning. It's good that I delivered you. It's good, good, and more good. And this is what he says. If you choose to ignore all that, then what is he going to do to you? What's it say? What's he going to do to you? He's going to harm you. The same God that did good is now going to do harm to them. All right, let's keep reading. And the people said to Joshua, "No! No, we will serve Yahweh." No, no, no. I know what you're saying, but I'm telling you, we will. Then Joshua said to the people, "You are witnesses against yourself that you've chosen to serve Yahweh. You've chosen to do that." Can you do that camera thing afterwards, please? I really appreciate it. Thank you so much. Then Joshua said to the people, "You are witnesses against yourself that you've chosen the Lord to serve him." And they said, "We are witnesses." To which he says, "Then put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your heart to Yahweh, the God of Israel." And the people said to Joshua, "The Lord our God, we will serve, and his voice we will obey." So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and put in place statutes and rules for them at Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. And he took a large stone and set it up there under an oak tree or a terebinth tree that was in the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, "Behold, this stone shall be a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord that he spoke to us. Therefore, it shall be a witness against you, lest you deal falsely with your God." So Joshua sent the people away, every man to his inheritance. Let's pray. Oh God, we beg you, oh Lord God, to do something special here in this meeting room. We pray, oh God, that the Holy Spirit would come into this place and give these students the ability to hear your word. Eyes that are blinded by the God of this world would be opened, we pray, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Those that know Jesus, those that are followers of Jesus, we pray that they would be encouraged and edified and challenged again to renew their commitment. In Jesus' name, amen. So what is the very first thing that you think I'm going to talk about to you based on what you see in your own Bible and my little headings that I have here on my cheat sheet? What's the first thing that you think we need to talk about? Looking down at your Bible, what is the very first thing that you think is going to now come out of my mouth? I'll just be patiently waiting here for someone to look at the Bible and tell me, what do you think the first thing? Yes. Yes, very good. The fear of the Lord. Now, you can't answer any more questions because you did such a good job last time we were together that others are counting on the fact that you're just going to keep answering the questions. Okay? You know how that is, teachers. They'll just be happy to let the smart kid just answer and answer and answer while they drift away into la-la land. And I can't let you do that. Fear the Lord. Now, there's only two possibilities. There is only two possibilities. Possibility number one is there's no God. And I cannot prove to you that there is a God. I cannot prove to you that there is a God. You have to believe that there is a God by what? By faith. So I can't come in here and prove to you gravity. I can drop things all day long and definitely show to you that there's something called gravity. Over and over again, and you're an idiot if you don't believe in gravity. But when it comes to God, you take it on faith. Pastor John, have you seen God? No. Have you heard God's voice? No. No, I've not. I've never heard an audible voice at all. Hey, Sean, this is God. Never happened. Never came to my house for dinner. I didn't see the resurrected Jesus. I wasn't there when the Red Sea was parted. I've seen things that clearly give me evidence that there is a God. I've prayed before and clearly believed that I had my prayers answered. But in the end, it takes faith. So either there is a God, or number two, there isn't. And if there is a God, if there is a God, then Joshua says, you need to what? What's it say? Fear him. Why? Why must I fear him? What possible reason would I have for fearing God? What possible reason would I have for fearing God? Someone give me something. What possible reason for fearing God? He's powerful. Sure, he's definitely powerful. He chooses our eternal destiny. In the exact same way that you did not choose your skin color, you did not choose your ethnicity, you did not choose your gender, you did not choose your parents, you chose none of that. You didn't choose to be so tall. You had no vote in that tallness. No one at 4 years old came to you and said, would you like to be tall? And you said, no, I'd rather be an average height. All of that was decided by God, is what I believe. But in either case, whether you believe it's science through an evolutionary explosion of some wild sorts, in any case, you didn't choose anything about your arrival into the earth. You didn't say, I'd like to be born in the 1900s, or I'd like to be born in 2006, or 2014, or whenever you were born. And in the same way, you get no vote, no vote whatsoever on where you go, apart from what the Word of God says. Apart from what the Word of God says. So we're right back to where we were yesterday. Is there a God or not? And then what was number two? What was number two? Is there a God or not? What was number two from yesterday? I know it's a really long time ago. What? Yeah, does he communicate with us? That's right, Christian. And then where is this what? Where is this communication found? Is it in the Quran? Is that where it's found? Do we believe it's in the Quran? Has God preserved it in the Quran? Is it in the Smithsonian Institute? Is it beyond finding, or where do we believe this communication is found? Josh, in the Bible. And so number one, we're asking you, decide what you believe about God. And number two, we're asking you, decide what you believe about what? The Bible. Yesterday, I said, we're okay if you don't believe. I needed to be more careful. I needed to be more careful. I'm not okay that you don't believe. Why am I not okay that you don't believe? Why am I not okay that you don't believe? Why should I have been more careful with my words yesterday when I communicated that idea? Because I gave you the impression that I was okay if you didn't believe. Why should I have been more careful with my words? TJ. That's right. That's right. Am I getting a big extra paycheck because I came to Camp Anchorage? Am I getting a bonus in my paycheck because I came down here? You think I'm getting a big bonus? Am I getting a big, huge bonus in my paycheck? Am I on overtime pay right now? Why am I here? Why am I personally here? Did my boss make me come down here? Why am I here? To communicate it to who? Why? What is my motivation behind this? Am I getting a bonus? Am I selling you something? And then I turn this sale into my boss? Why am I here? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So I'm not okay if you don't believe. Why am I not okay if you don't believe? Why am I not okay if you don't believe? It was Chris, right? Why am I not okay if you don't believe? Yeah. Yeah. If there is in fact a hell, if there is a place where God does harm, and it is hell, then my desire is that you don't go there. And you should see some of yourselves right now. Your body language communicates to me, I'm okay if I go there. I see it on your faces. You're like, I have a hard heart, and I ain't worried about going to hell. And this comes from a lack of fear. You don't have a healthy fear of God. You don't think that there's any chance in the world that there is a hell, or you don't think there's any chance in the world that you're going to die. You have no concern that the bus today is going to roll over and all the passengers are going to die. You have no concern today that a head-on collision is going to occur and bodies are going to be thrown through the bus and somebody's dying today. You have no concern. If I had the ability to project that into the future and show you that accident and tell you that three passengers on the bus were going to die today on the way home, you would listen differently. You would wonder to yourself, could I be one of those three? And if I was one of those three, do I know for sure that I have a relationship with the Lord? Let me explain it to you like this. In this room right now, there are three categories of people, and I'm going to use Joshua 24 to explain the three categories. Listen to me very closely. There are the ites, the Amorites, the Girgazites, the Perizzites, and they clearly worship other gods. And there are some of you in this room that you clearly worship other gods. You do not believe in Yahweh. You placate by being here, but you are not a follower of God. You would not be considered an Israelite. You don't believe that God created the heavens and the earth. You're here to get an English language. You're here to get a degree. You're here to learn more about America. But this God stuff is not for you. You just sit there. I see it in your faces. You would not be considered part of Israel. Now, let's talk to Israel. Now, you decide who you are. Listen to me very closely. Then there's Israel. And Israel are all the people in the room that would say, yeah, I believe in God. They might pray every now and then. They sang some of the songs. You know, when we were singing, this is a perfect example. When you were up there leading, you saw students that did not sing anything. No words were coming out of their mouths. They're an Amorite. They're a Perizzite. They're a Girgazite. They have no desire whatsoever to serve the Lord. They're here for the fun. They're here because they have to be here. And they're not worshiping God. They're not serving God. Now, there's the rest of us that were singing. Now, listen to me very closely. You've got to get this. Even if you don't believe it, you've got to get it from an academic perspective to understand the Bible. Within the rest of Israel, Coach Ty, there were two types of Israelites. There were ethnic Israelites, and there were true Israelites. True Israelites. Now listen to this, adults. I'm teaching you something as well. I'm not here just for the students. In our academy, we have Israelites, and then we have Israelites. We have Israelites who are in Christianity because mom and dad are in Christianity. They're in Christianity because they go to a church that's a Christian church. They're in Christianity because sometimes it's cool to give an answer or to be part of it, like youth group or the water wars coming up. But everybody who participates in your Wednesday water wars is not a true Israelite. So we could go down this row right here. And we could say, are you one of the ites? You know, the Amorites, the Girgazites, the Perizzites? Or are you an Israelite? Or are you a true Israelite? A true Israelite. Are you in Christianity because of mom and dad? Are you in Christianity because you were brought here to become part of this academy? Or have you embraced this God as your God? Now you tell me right now, and I want everyone to think about this question. When will it become abundantly clear who you are? When will it really become abundantly clear who you are? When will it become abundantly clear when and who you are? Judgment Day. That's a great answer. Let me give you some candy. But before Judgment Day, because that's an excellent answer. For us in this academy, when will it become more apparent who you are? When will it really become clear who you are? When? When you leave high school. That's right. When you leave high school. See, right now it's really hard to figure out who are the Israelites and who are the true Israelites. You're all carrying a Bible. You all go to Bible class. You all come to chapel. Many of you come to church on Sundays. Some of you even sing the songs of God. And we don't know whether you're one of those Israelites saying we will serve the Lord or whether you're really going to serve the Lord. We preach to you like you're all Israelites. But we recognize that within all of you, not all of you are, in fact, Israel. Not all of you are the people of God. Look at the word serve, please. Look at the word serve. How many times do we see the word serve? Start counting right now. Start counting right now. How many times do we see the word serve? How many times do we see the word serve? We started there, serve the Lord, serve the Lord. How many times? Start looking for it. How many times? Maybe circle each time in your Bible. It's the dominant word of the entire chapter. How many times? Let's get some answers. How many times? Start looking. Yes, worship is fine. Same word. Got some answers yet? Anybody there? I'm looking for how many times do we see the word serve in this passage? It starts with serve him with sincerity and in faithfulness. How many you got? 10 times. How many you got, Nathaniel? 13 times. We need to understand this word. This is obviously an important word. When Dr. Farmer read this passage, he was not reading it from the ESV. He was reading it from another translation. Does anyone remember, for a handful of candy, what word his translation kept on saying, and it was different from what I had in mind? He had worship. Were you going to say the same thing? You sure? You're not telling me the truth. You're telling me the truth. All right, let me get some candy delivered back there. What's that? Yeah, there's candy everywhere, okay? It's a wonderful thing. Philip, do you eat candy? Yes? Do you eat Reese's? All right, I'm going to give this to you, but you can't eat it until you give me a good answer, all right? Is that fair? And you gave me the great answer, right? And you also gave me a decent answer. Where? Anybody else give me a good answer? Yeah, I saw him falling asleep. I did. Gabby, you deserve it also? All right, now explain this to me. Why does one Bible say worship and another Bible say serve? Why does one Bible say worship and another Bible say serve? Why in the world do we have a difference in words worship versus serve? Blake. Yes, translation, really sharp. I mean, that was excellent answer. Could you unpack that just a little bit more? The Hebrew word. Okay, in different contexts, you could have different meanings. Nathaniel? Well, both of them are verbs, right? You're struggling, huh? You haven't had any sleep for 2 days. I can understand why. When you don't sleep, the brain... struggles. Yes, sir. What? Ah, he says it's the same thing. Adults, what do y'all think about that answer? What do y'all think about the idea that serve is worship and worship is serve? Dr. Farmer, let's hear it. Also translated as spiritual worship. So that is to say that serving others can become worship to God. In other words, were you created just for singing sessions? Is that the extent of what God has to plan? In other words, is worship limited to just when we're singing? Is that how we should understand worship? It's just that when we're singing? So only today for 7 minutes we worship the Lord and there's no more worshiping the Lord? Or are there other opportunities to worship the Lord? Could you worship the Lord right now? Could you be worshiping the Lord right now? All right, how could you be worshiping the Lord right now? How could you be worshiping the Lord right now? All right, I'm going to break my rule that I just said, okay? Go. How could you be worshiping the Lord right now? All right, paying attention, but more than just paying attention. It's not like a math lesson where you're paying attention. It's more than that. What would you need to be doing right now to turn this into worship? Gabby? What? Reply? Apply? Okay, apply. What other word can we use, David? Involved? Okay, Blake? Apply? Engaged? How about contemplate? What would it mean? Is that too big of a word to use to contemplate? What would contemplate mean? If I said to you, are you contemplating this? What would it mean? Thinking about it. Is there any cognitive function going on right now in your mind about what is he saying? How does this relate to me? Do I fear God? Do I serve God? Is serving part of my life? Is my act of service to my neighbor an act of worship to God? How could I make a distinction between those two? Somebody right now explain to me how my service to a neighbor could be worship or it might not be worship. What would be the difference between those two little scenarios right there where one would clearly be an act of worship and the other one, no, not really. That you were serving them, but it wasn't an act of worship. What? Help me out. Give me a good example. Okay, the heart that with your servant. Right, unpack it some more. Come on, unpack it some more. Come on, let's go. I'm asking your brains to start going. Go. Okay, motive. Excellent. So if I see you as the popular kid, and I want to have a relationship with you as that popular kid so I can be part of that clique, group, whatever word you use it, and so I begin to engage you in order to win your friendship, it looks like I'm serving you. And it could even look like it's a Christian thing to do, but it might not be worship. How so? Because you said motive, right? So give me how it could be worship and how it couldn't be worship. Okay. Very good. So the neighbor that I'm treating in the school is not popular. Nobody cares about that student. And yet I'm just doing what I would want them to do to me if the situation is reversed. I'm trying to love them as my neighbor with a heart and an affection towards God. Worship or not? Worship or not? Worship. You're a Korean. I'm in a Korean. Koreans hang out together. I'm treating you as a new Korean. Welcome to our school. Could be worship, might not be worship. Could I tell the difference? Who would know? Who would know? Who would know in that scenario? God would definitely know. And who else would know in that situation? Yourself. That's right. Yourself. You would know. Is this an act of worship? It's really interesting to turn to Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28, please. Matthew 20 and verse 28. Matthew 20 and verse 28. When you get there, I want you to underline this verse as long as I got it right. Yep. Matthew 20:28. All right. I wanted you to go ahead and take the time to underline this in your Bible right now. Underline this in your Bible right now. All right. Let's start with the obvious question, and then we'll start moving through. You're underlining in your Bible, Matthew 20, verse 28. Matthew 20, verse 28. This is one of those verses, adults, that we should know. That's how important this verse is. You can't know your entire Bible, but you certainly can know key verses like this one. So even the Son of Man, even the Son of Man. Now, who's the Son of Man? Somebody, you tell me, who's the Son of Man? Who's the Son of Man? It's Jesus. So that means I could read it. Even Jesus, and let's keep reading it. Even Jesus, what's it say? Look at your Bible. Even Jesus came not to be served, but to... Now, what is the significance of putting the word even there? What is the significance of putting the word even there? Come on, somebody else. Josh answers all the time. Tristan answers all the time. You're answering a lot. Now, I want somebody new. What is the significance of putting the word even there? Yes, Jesus is the Son of God. So if I say to you, even the head coach serves. Even the head coach serves. What is the expectation then? If I said to you, Ty, even the head coach serves, what's the expectation? Everyone else serves. If I said to you, even the athletic director serves, then the expectation is everyone in the athletic department serves. So what are we going to do with even the Son of Man came to serve? Even the Son of Man came to serve? Does anybody get a bye when the Son of Man comes to serve? Does anyone get a bye? No. The expectation now becomes that I live to serve. I live to serve. When the Bible says even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, clearly Joshua and Jesus agree. You were not created to play basketball. You were not created to make lots of money. You were not created to pursue the biggest degree that you could get. You were not created to fix climate change. You were not created to solve global poverty. What were you created for? What were you created for? What were you created for? To serve God and others. To serve God and others. And he tells us that he wants us to serve God with two descriptive words there. Two adjectives. Look in your own Bible. When you find them, underline them. When you find them, I'm back in Joshua 24, so turn back there, and I'm teaching you how to look in your own Bible and read Scripture for yourself. And there are two words that Joshua says to us on the way that we are to serve God. What are those two words? Find them in your Bible right now. Look at your Bible. Wake up. You can do this. Even when you're tired, your brain can function. You got it? You got it? You have it, Joshua, the two words? You have it also? Okay, anybody else? Nobody on this side? Nathaniel, you don't have it yet? The two words, you got it? Blake, you got it? The two words? Look right down at your Bible. Everyone look at Matthew, Joshua 24. Adults, do you have it? Do all adults have the two words? Okay. Two words. Two words to describe the service. Who else? Zach, you got it yet? You got the two words? Okay. Look down at verse 14. Look at verse 14. There are two prepositions, there is one conjunction, and then our two words. That should really help you. I mean, surely we all know what a preposition is, right? Raise your hand if you know what a preposition is. All right, now with that, and now do you know what a conjunction is? Okay, well then I've given you everything you need to know. So our first word starts with what letter, David? First word starts with what letter? An S. That's correct. Do you now see a word that starts with the letter S? What is that word? Sincerity. What does that mean? Sincerity. What does that mean? To serve the Lord with sincerity. Let's, Trevor, unpack the word sincerity. Honestly. I'll accept that. Sincerity. Genuinely. I'll accept that. Come on, let's go. Let's get our brains working. We're high school students. We have a vocabulary. Pure intentions. Good. Sincerity. Organically. Okay? So was I, look at me right now, was I singing with sincerity or was I a hypocrite? Only you know that. Was your singing in sincerity or was, come on, you guys know about this. There's some beeping over here. Y'all heard some beeping, right? You heard some beeping. No big deal. Okay, we've heard beeping before. This boy starts to like you. And you're wondering, is he sincere? Is he sincere? Or is he a fraud? Sincere. Is this an honest affection for me? You're the prettiest girl in the high school. And he wants to have the prettiest girl in the high school for his girlfriend. He thinks it'll be prestigious for himself to have the prettiest girl in high school as his girlfriend. So he comes on to you, young lady, so that he can say, you're my girlfriend. What you want to know is his heart sincere? Is it real? Is it genuine? Is this a true affection? Y'all understand what I'm saying here? And so Joshua says, worship the Lord with a sincere heart. What's the second thing he says? And what letter does it start with? What letter does it start with, Chris? F. An F. You don't have an F? A T and F. They're not the same. That's pretty sharp, wasn't it? T and F are not the same. David, do you have a sense of humor? You do? All right. What's your T word? Truth. What's your F word? You have a T. What's your F? Who's got an F word? What's your F word? Faithfulness and truth. Once again, Dr. Farmer, you have a translation difference. Faithfulness and truth. What do we think about that? Mr. Odom, what do you think about faithfulness and truth? I wonder why we have two translation differences between faithfulness and truth. You can think through it. Go ahead. Faithfulness and truth. Adults, what do you think? We got two different choices there. Faithfulness and truth. Lauren. If it is true, you're going to be faithful. What else? Come on, let's go, adults. I want some help. I want some help. Yep. Yeah, what I'm trying to show you is sometimes when we're translating from Hebrew to English, we're trying to figure this out and we have different words. Dr. Farmer.
Sometimes we'll say, you know, F. Scott, you've been a true friend to me. Sometimes we might say you've been a faithful friend to me. What we're really meaning is the exact same thing. Your actions and your attitude towards me are without change.
True and faithful. Wow. So God wants you to serve others and Him with a faithful heart, or a true heart, or insincerity. Now, let's back up to insincerity. Did anyone else have a different word besides sincerity? Did you also have sincerity, or what word did you have? Did you also have sincerity? So the first word we had agreement, but in the second word we had that slight variation between true and faithfulness. Would you please turn to Romans chapter number 1, please? Romans chapter number 1. Will you please turn to Romans chapter 1? Paul the Apostle describes a giant problem in the world in Romans chapter 1. He describes a giant problem in the world in Romans chapter number 1. I would like you to see it in your own Bible. Get to Romans 1 first. Everyone turn to Romans 1. Make sure your neighbor is turning to Romans 1. If they're not awake, wake them up so they turn to Romans 1. Nibble on this candy to stay awake, okay? Nibble on this candy to stay awake. You don't eat candy? So you just want to sleep? Okay, nothing I can do about that. Does anyone need a piece of candy to nibble on to stay awake? Okay. Anyone else need a piece of candy to nibble on to stay awake? All right, look at verse 25. Oh, come on. You guys are ridiculous. Yes? Okay. All right, let's do a quick survey. Milk chocolate or dark chocolate? Start with milk chocolate. Raise your hand. Dark chocolate. So clearly milk wins. Okay. Yeah, just curious. You're welcome. Here we go, coming your way. Coming your way. All right, please look at verse number 25. Look at verse number 25. Look down at verse number 25. Look at verse 25 and tell me what the problem is. You're going to read the Bible. You're going to read a sentence in the Bible, and then you're going to tell me what the problem is. You're going to read a sentence, and then you're going to tell me. You've got a brain. We're going to use our cognitive function to comprehend what Paul is communicating, and then we're going to do something as strange as putting it in our own words. What is the problem in verse number 25? What is the problem? Yes. Yes. Keep reading, though, as it relates to my message right now. Yeah, yeah, do you see it? Let's all read it together, verse number 25. Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and then they worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. So let me just ask you a question right now. Have you done that? Have you done that? Do you worship yourself more than God? Do you worship yourself more than God? Do you worship yourself more than God? Do you live for yourself or do you live for God? Is it all about you or is it all about God? Paul identified a serious problem in the world. He said they have exchanged the truth about God for a lie. Have you done that? The lie would be that you are not created by God, that you are a product of an evolutionary explosion. That's the lie. And you said, I believe that instead of in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And because I've exchanged the truth for a lie, I serve myself rather than God. It's all about me. What can you do for me? I want a better education. I want to make more money. I want prestige. I want to be the best basketball player. I want to go to college. I want a good job. I'm here to get a great education so I can make lots of money so that I can have a comfortable life for myself. You see what I've done? I've exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and I've decided that I'm going to spend the rest of my life worshiping and serving myself instead of my Creator. So ask yourself, is that me? Ask yourself this morning, is that me? Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now you choose you this day whom you're going to serve. So you decide. Josh, who are you going to serve? Blake, who are you going to serve? Who are you going to serve? Am I serving God or am I serving myself? Am I going to dedicate the rest of my life to serving my God or myself? If you make lots of money, then you say to yourself, what can I do for God with all this money? If you get prestige and you really do well, you become an NBA basketball player. You have a platform whereby you can talk to the whole world. Everybody follows your Twitter account. Everybody likes your Facebook or Instagram or whatever it is. So what are you going to do with that platform that God gave you? Are you going to glorify God with it or are you going to serve yourself? Joshua says to you this morning, choose you this day who you will serve. Me or God? Me or God? If you choose God today, we should see it for the rest of the year. Perfectly? Will we see it perfectly? No. Can you really mess up after making a decision like this? Can you really mess up after making a decision like this? So then what do you do? So what do you do? You repent and what do? You try again. Beautiful. All right, I'm almost done, but we need to see this. I'm almost done, but I need to show you this. And I need the adults to help me with this. I need the adults to listen. I need the adults to help me be more clear if there's a way that I can explain it better. I want you to see what Joshua says. This is really strange. In verse number 19, he says, you are not able to serve the Lord. Wait a minute. You look at this, adults. Don't miss this. I need the adults to see this. He just said to them, choose you this day whom you're going to serve. And after they said, we will serve the Lord, he said, you're not able to do it. Does anyone know why? Does anyone know why? Dr. Farmer does. Does anyone know why? Cameron knows. Because we're sinners and he's holy. I think there's more to it than that. I need to unpack that a little bit more. I believe you're absolutely on the right track, but there's a little bit more there. Mr. Odom. Okay, all right, so now we need to talk about this. You've got to get this right now. I mean, even the adults in this room. He is looking them after they've said, I'll do it. And he looks them right in the face and says, you're not able to do it. And I want to know, why aren't they able to do it? And this is a big theological issue. Go, Brian. Okay, beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. We're getting there. You've got to learn this. This is everything. If you don't learn this, you don't understand Christianity. We are not talking to you today about try harder, do better, try harder, do better, try harder, do better. We are not suggesting to you that if you can just somehow get up here to this level of holiness, God will be okay with you. So work harder to get at this level of holiness. This is not like learning how to shoot a better free throw, and so you sit there on the line doing it again and again and again, working on your technique. He says, you can't do it. You're not able to do it. And you're like, yes, I am. No, you're not. I'll show you I'm able. And they fail miserably. And this is why Jesus came. And this is why Jesus came. How many of you know your Bible well enough to tell me what happens in John chapter 3? Without looking, everybody can turn there. I want to know how many of you know your Bibles well enough to tell me what happens in John chapter 3 and how it relates to this exact idea. Adults, I'm asking you to think right now. Adults, I'm asking you to join me in this thinking. John chapter 3. What? Jesus did not die for us in John chapter 3. That is, no, we're not even, we're at the, right? This is John 3. We're early. You think you know? You think you know? I'll give you a shot. It is with Nicodemus. Good job. I love it. Amen. It's okay to know your Bibles. You're in a Christian school. It's good. It's one of the most important chapters in the entire New Testament. Adults, you should have known that if you didn't say to yourself, I need to work harder at learning my Bible. In John chapter 3, Nicodemus comes to Jesus and says, we know you are a teacher, come from God, because nobody can do the miracles that you do. And Jesus rudely cuts him off. It's unbelievable. And gets to the heart of the issue and says to Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. Nicodemus knew the Bible. Nicodemus knew the law. Nicodemus was one of those guys working on getting up to here. Like, he was close. He served the Lord with faithfulness. He recognized that there was a good possibility Jesus was the Messiah. We know that you are a teacher come from God, for no man knows. He was looking. And Jesus did not say to him, Nicodemus, you're really close. Keep working harder and you can get there. He looked at him and said to him, you've got to be born again. Now, what do we mean by that? What are we talking about when we say born again? I'm old enough to remember when Jimmy Carter was the president. Not very many in this room are old enough to remember when Jimmy Carter was the president. It's just you and me, brother. It's just you and me. And this is what Jimmy Carter said. President Jimmy Carter, he said that he was a born-again Christian. He was born again. That he was born again. This is how he described himself, Dad. He was trying to make a distinction from just being a Protestant. He was trying to tell the world that my Christianity is real. I've been born again. What do we mean by born again? Does anyone in this room know what we mean by born again? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. What are we talking about? David, what are we talking about when we say born again?
Dying to your past self and living a new life.
All right, dying to your past self, living to your new life. Are we okay with that answer? Are we okay with that answer? Gabby says no. Talk to me, Gabby. All right, receiving Christ into your heart. Unpack it. Come on, students. Turn your brains on. When you were first born, you were born and shaped into iniquity. Keep talking. When you come to Christ, you have to be made new. All right, we're on the right track. Come on, keep talking to me. Old things pass away. All things become new. All right, we're getting there. Nathaniel, pick it up. Come on, come on, pick it up. What does it mean to be born again? You're a new creature. All right, good, good. We're getting there. Born again describes, look at me please, the spiritual transformation where God makes you a new creature. This is an internal thing. This is inside of you. It's when you say, I believe with all my heart that Jesus Christ died for my sins. I put my faith in His death and burial and bodily resurrection. I'm trusting in Jesus and Him alone for the forgiveness of all my sins. At that moment, God does a work inside of you, Trevor, that only you experience. And you get a new heart. Now, we don't mean a physical heart. We mean a spiritual heart. A heart that you now worship God with. It's described like this in Jeremiah. You have a stony heart, a hard heart, and God does surgery on you. He comes into you and rips out your stony heart and gives you a heart of flesh. Now, we don't mean a heart like a pumping heart. We're describing heart as the place of your affections. What really matters to you, the center of who makes you who you are. Born again describes this spiritual transformation whereby I go from serving myself to the Creator. Whereby I did not have faith in Jesus, now I do have faith in Jesus. This is the day I was saved. This is the day I was born again. This is the day I became a follower of Christ. This is the day I was changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the day that all my sins were forgiven, past, present, and future. This is the day when God filled me with the Holy Spirit. This is the day in which He made me part of His family. He said, you're now my daughter. You're now my son. You're adopted into my family. I became part of the body of Christ. Have you too been born again? Have you been born again? Have you been born again? Have you been born again? Have the three of you men been born again? I'm not asking you about your Christian heritage. I'm not asking you about your understanding of the Bible. I'm asking you, have you experienced the spiritual transformation where God changed your affections, where you no longer love yourself more than you love God? I'm asking you with all my heart to give serious contemplation to the question, have I been born again? Because if you haven't, if you've not been born again, if you've not been born again, if you've not been born again, it doesn't matter how hard you pledge to try to live a holy life. He can't, you can't do it on your own. You can't. You can't. This is not like becoming a better basketball player where I really, really work hard. I eat better. I exercise. I come early to practice. I stay late. And I am determined within myself to be a better athlete. It doesn't matter how much you want to be a better Christian. If you've not been born again, you can't do it. Look at what he says. You can't serve. You're not able to serve him. And he follows that immediately up with, God's not going to forgive you. So how do I get my sins forgiven? God forgives your sins through Christ. Through Christ. So how do I get on Christ's team? I put my faith in Him. I believe that God is. I believe that God sent His only begotten Son for me to have my sins forgiven, to pay my price on a cross. I believe that He was real, His birth, His life, His death, His burial, His resurrection. And I am not trusting in my water baptism. I'm not trusting in my good works. I'm not trusting in my try harder, be holy. I'll make a new commitment to God for 3 weeks. There is nothing more important for you to take away from our time this weekend than to ask yourself, do I believe that there is a God? Do I believe that the Bible is the Word of God? Do I believe that God has sent His Son to die for my sins? Have I put my faith in Jesus? Have I put my faith in Jesus? So let's go back and I'll end it. Am I an Israelite or am I a true Israelite? Turn to Romans chapter 2, verse 4. This is our last verse and we're done. This is our last verse and we're done. I appreciate how attentive you guys have been. The truth is you've been amazing. And you are to be commended for your incredible attentiveness. Please turn to Romans chapter number 2. We were just at Romans 1. In verse number 4, I want everyone to look at your Bible in verse number 4. Still with this theme of you're serving yourself rather than the Creator. And Paul writes, do you presume on the riches of God's kindness, of His forbearance, of His patience? Are you just assuming right now that God's going to be gracious to you? Are you just assuming right now that you can ignore what I've said and if you die tomorrow, you're going to get a second chance at the judgment seat of Christ? Are you just presuming right now that God's going to be okay with you ignoring Him? Are you assuming God's love and because He's love, nobody gets sent to hell? Are you assuming that because God's merciful, He'd be merciful to you without knowing whether you're born again? Look at what the Bible text says. Do you presume on the riches of His kindness, of His forbearance, on His patience, not knowing that God's kindness, God's goodness, is meant to lead you to repentance? Dr. Farmer, this is the exact same thing that Joshua was saying to the Israelites. This is identical. All the goodness that he described, the way God was good to you through Abraham, the way God was good to you through Isaac, the way God was good to you when you were down in Egypt and you were going to starve, but he positioned Joseph. When God was good to you, deliver you out of Egypt. When God was good to you, good to you, good to you, good to you, and more goodness to you. Are you presuming that God just has an endless supply of goodness? Are you just assuming that His goodness will never run out? Are you assuming that He just will continue forgiving you endlessly? Everyone's had a friendship like that before. They're a jerk, you forgive. They're a jerk, you forgive. They're a jerk, you forgive. They're a jerk and jerk and more. And pretty soon you're like, is he just assuming that no matter what, I'm always going to forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive? And that's what I'm talking about. Because all of us that have been in that situation, we say, that gets old. I'm always the one forgiving and you're always the one taking, 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 taking. And this is what Paul says, and I'm done. He said, all this goodness that God's been showing you is supposed to lead you to repent. What do I mean by repent? To change the way you've been going. So look at it this way and I'll be done. Just last second, I'm done. Give me 60 seconds. This way, moving this way, is serving myself, serving the creature, myself. And Christ is back there. Back there. Christ is there on the cross, died for my sins. Back there. I need to repent. Because if I keep going this way, serving myself, serving myself, living for myself, I'm never going to be born again. So Paul says to me, change or turn or repent. So now I turn and now I'm looking at the cross and I see Jesus Christ, the innocent, only Son of God who died for my sins so that I could have my sins forgiven. And I say, I now put my faith in you, Lord Jesus. And the Holy Spirit comes into me, does this surgery whereby I become a new creature in Christ. And now with my new heart, I can now begin serving the Lord instead of myself. And Paul says, all of God's goodness to you is supposed to get you to repent. So the question is, will you repent? Let's pray. Oh, Lord God, what do the students do now? What do we do now? How do we close this out, Lord God? We know that only you can perform the work in their hearts, minds, and souls. We know that they're utterly exhausted right now, and in a minute they would be asleep, Lord. I'm asking you, Lord God, to take what we started in this room. To take what we started, that all the adults in this room would join and take what we started, and that we would give serious contemplation to, do I believe in a creator God who made me? Do I believe that the Word of God is what it claims to be? Do I believe that no matter how hard I try, I can never be holy enough to please you? I need my sins forgiven, and I know that you only forgive sins through Jesus Christ. Have I put my faith in Christ? Am I currently putting my faith in Christ? If the answer to that question is yes, raise your hand. And please, I'm not going to look. I don't even want to see. I'm not looking, Dr. We don't want to see it. Because God knows. God knows whether you're placating Him or whether you're worshiping Him in sincerity and truth. God knows whether you're serving yourself or serving Him. We as teachers don't need to see it. But God knows. And you know, if you didn't put your hand up, if you can't say, Pastor Sean, really, I don't think my faith has ever been in Christ in a real and true way, then I'm asking you, would you take what Pastor Brian said last night and realize that the sovereignty of God has brought you to Berean Baptist Academy, where you've heard the clearest presentation of the gospel that you've ever heard in your life, and you're asking yourself right now, has God brought me to Berean to trust in Christ? Has God brought me into a Christian family to learn more of Christ? Has God brought me into a Bible preaching church to learn more of Christ? Has God brought me to America? Has God brought me back to BBA this year? I was in BBA last year. I thought I was leaving. I'm back here again. Is this the goodness and mercy of God keeping me alive? To give me another opportunity to receive Jesus? Did I shrug it off last year and now I need to give greater consideration to the kindness of God that's leading me to repentance? Again, I'm not looking. I don't care to look right now. I only want you to contemplate it. Pastor Sean, I need to give more consideration to who God is. Raise your hand if that's you. I'm not looking. My eyes are closed. I'm not lying to you. I'm just asking you to choose you this day where you need to be. Before God, I'm making this witness. God, I need to give greater consideration to who you are. Pastor Sean, pray for me right now. Lord God, if there are hands up, and I pray they are, I pray you'd reveal yourself to these students. That you'd open your eyes to the reality of your existence. That we as faculty will model what it looks like to be a follower of Christ. that the true Israelites in this room will model what it looks like to be a true follower of Christ. That those that are fake in their Christian hypocrisy would repent and put their faith in Christ. Teachers, join me right now in praying for these students. Teachers, join me right now in praying for these students. Lord God, you know that we love them. We would not be here if we didn't love them. We would not host this event if we did not love them. The Anchorage staff would not have us here if they did not love them. Show them your goodness and kindness towards them. Give them, O God, the faith that it takes to believe in the gospel. Give them, O God, the grace that it takes to repent and turn to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Dr. Farmer, what's next, sir?